Let's pray together once more. Father, we know that nothing is impossible with you. But many times we have to confess that we doubt and we fear and we worry. And we lose sight of your promise, we lose sight of your power. We lose sight of your faithfulness to your children. I pray this morning that you would impress upon us by the work of your Spirit, upon our own souls, the surety of your character and your power to do whatever it is you want to bring to pass. In Christ's name, amen. Have here a portion of an article written by a woman named Star Mead. Sort of lengthy, but just hear me out. I think it'll be worth it. She's writing about Mary and the virgin birth and the announcement to Mary and all that we're discussing this morning. She writes, imagine a contemporary teenage girl who becomes convinced without a doubt that God especially favors her. She knows God will bless her richly beyond what any other woman has ever known. What does she expect that to mean? Surely God will provide romance for her, followed by a happily ever after marriage that will, there will be several healthy children who will grow to successful adulthood and provide her with grandchildren someday. She'll surely have all that she needs materially and probably a little more. Most likely, she'll be able to do some traveling. Of course, since she is so favored by God, she'll have the good health needed to enjoy all these things. Now, aren't these the kind of things we of the 21st century mean when we say we've been so blessed? What, however, would our young lady think of God's blessing if it caused her heartache and misunderstanding with her fiancé, ending in perhaps a broken engagement? How much would she want to be especially favored by God if it required a long, arduous trip on foot or on the uncomfortable back of a donkey while pregnant with her child? Would it seem that God was blessing her when she lay in the straw on a barn's floor, giving birth with a stench of manure strong in her nostrils? What if God's blessing meant laying her first fragile little baby in a cow's feeding trough because that was all she had? When this young woman, eager to go home and show her newborn to her family, found herself fleeing to a foreign country instead with her heart in her throat for fear of her baby's life because soldiers were on her way to kill him, would she still feel particularly blessed? Would she still want God's favor if she knew that because of it she would feel a mother's anxiety when public opinion turned against her child as an adult? How desirable would she find God's blessing when it included a night filled with crowds screaming for the death of her son? How can a mother enjoy God's favor as she watches her child slowly being tortured to death? This is, of course, all that Mary experienced. And this is what, essentially what the angel tells her. You're favored of God. You're going to receive a blessing, so to speak. Today we're going to focus on Mary and on this story. Last week we began studying the first couple of chapters of Luke by looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth and the announcement of John's birth to Mary, who was unable to bear children at the time. Today the story moves to a small town called Nazareth, in which the same angel appears to speak to someone else. Next week, in the coming weeks, we'll look at Mary's prayer or song of praise. Then we'll turn to the birth of John. We'll deal a little more with John there. And then finally on Christmas Day, Lord willing, we'll get to Jesus' birth. Well, it's important for us to stop and understand what's actually going on here. Because as someone has said earlier in the service, the message of God's Son has become, you know, it's for Christians. We know the story, don't we? It's something that we're very familiar with. We should be familiar with it anyway. But I think this story, as we go through it, it should impact us freshly because there's much to be said here, not only about the child to be born, but also about the mother to whom he's born to. So let's get into this story. As we do it, we're going to sort of take a wide-angle lens and go through the story and sort of explain what's happening, because there's some need for historical notes and stuff. And then we're going to go back and zoom in a little closer, and we're going to look at the child, Jesus, who's promised, and then we're going to look at the mother's reaction. Both are important in the story. I think that's the message Luke wants us to get here. So let's look at the story. First, we have the setting in verse 26, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What's the sixth month? The sixth month of the year? No, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Go back to verse 25. Verse 24, after these days, while his wife Elizabeth conceived for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. Then verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So she came out of her hiding, and now Gabriel appears somewhere else. 5 months later. It's important for us to keep in mind, as we noted last week, that it's been a long time since anyone's heard from God. In fact, this generation has never heard from God. They have his law, his commandments, they have worship, or at least the motion, the ritual of worship, but they haven't heard a word from God. There's been no prophetic voice, certainly no miraculous work, no angel moving, talking. And we know last week how Gabriel appears as sent from God in the temple, and now he appears in a small town called Nazareth. It's a small rural town located in the hill country of Lower Galilee, and is far removed from Jerusalem, which is in the temple, which is the cultural seat of Israel. So we have him appearing where all the action is. Now we hear have him appearing in a rural town, which, according to John, has a bad reputation, probably because of rivalry or maybe backwardness. Who knows? The point is, it's a small place, and it's far away from Jerusalem. He appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Mary, we know these things about Mary, that she was young. In this day, it was common for women to become betrothed before they were 12 and a half years old. There are reasons for that, but just know that this is common. So she was very young. And tells us that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, which is important. Betrothal is much more binding than it is. Most of us should know this. Betrothal is much more binding than our engagement. It's not that comparable. Engagements can be broken. Big deal. At least if you're not the bride or the groom. But engagements can be broken and no real repercussions. And a betrothal involved a lot more. It involved a deed that was written, sort of a written contract, a written commitment between the two. And it also involved a price, a deed, or an exchange of something that was considered the bride price. And this wasn't to sell. It wasn't for the father's purpose of gaining money and his daughter's worth. It was at his daughter's expense. It was an expression of how much the bride was worth. It's like the groom wanted to spend his life with this woman so he would give something for her. That's a better expression of it. And then, of course, the last stage, that was a consummation of the marriage. Now, the first two can't have taken place without the last one yet. And to get out of this betrothal required either death or a divorce, as we see in Matthew chapter 1 or 2, where Joseph considers what's going on to Mary. During this time, the bride would live with her husband and her parents, and it commonly lasted about a year. It meant that they're officially pledged to one another. So this is what we're looking at. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God, the same angel, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And this is what he says. He's got a message. So the angel just doesn't appear. He appears with something to say. He is sent from God with a specific purpose of telling Mary something. And this is what he says. Verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he says to her, you're going to have a child. And two very important things you should know about this child is, one, this child will be the Son of Most High, which he further explains as the Son of God. But he'll also reign upon the Davidic throne. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy that God spoke a long time ago, or the promise, rather, that God gave a long time ago, 2 Samuel, speaking to David, he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise you up offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall be build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So to David, he's saying, after all this long line of kings that we've had in Israel, some bad, mostly bad, and some pure evil, that's going to become a proper heir to the throne. Well, this is prophecy, but this is what he's promising. This is what Israel was reminded of, and this is what Mary was reminded of here. Now will come the true heir to David's throne. But Mary has a question. Verse 34, she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Most of us say that's a good question. The angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute when we go back in for a little closer look. But I want to answer a question that's probably on most of our minds, because we see that didn't Zechariah give the same response, and yet he was rebuked by the angel. But Mary here, we see the angel is not rebuking her. What's the difference? If you go back up to verse 18, we see Zechariah's response. Zechariah gets a similar message. Your wife is going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. Verse 18, Zechariah says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years. Verse 19, the angel Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak because you did not believe. Mary, in verse 34, receives, like I said, a similar message. You're going to conceive a child, and you're going to name him Jesus. Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And then the angel gives her an explanation with no rebuke. So what's the difference? Well, obviously, the angel can distinguish between one of the other's hearts. I don't know if he can see into the heart, but he knows the difference in the response. But if you look at Zechariah's motivation, verse 20, we're told that he did not believe. But verse 45, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who did believe. I think the difference is that Zechariah wanted proof, but Mary just wanted an explanation. Zechariah said, how? Give me a sign. I've got to know how this is going to happen because I don't believe it. That's what the angel said. You don't believe. Mary, on the other hand, didn't say, I don't believe it. Give me a sign. Mary said, but how? She just wants an explanation. I think that's the answer here, but that's not immediately important to our understanding. The point is, the angel tells Mary, you will have a child. So, her response, verse 38, behold, I am the servant, literally the slave, female slave, slave girl of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left her. Having walked through the story, let's go back and look at Jesus, the child, the promised child, and then let's look at Mary. And I think that will help us to understand the story a little better. First, let's look at Jesus. Mary says, how will this happen since I am a virgin? Which, by the way, I think it's interesting that the angel never says you're going to have a child right now. You're going to conceive right now. I think she was expecting to conceive a child at some point or another. But she immediately interprets is saying right. She says, I understand you're saying, I'm going to conceive a child right now, even though he never said that. That commends her faith, I think. Nevertheless, in verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So, this child is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, or Son of a woman. How is this going to happen? The angel explains it's going to happen because of the virgin birth. You will conceive in your womb and bear a child, son of a woman, but the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Mary, how is this going to happen? How does it happen? Well, since you're not here to hear a theological debate, I'll spare you with that, and we'll deal with the text. The angel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a child. This tells us that Mary experienced all that's associated with conception and childbirth. It means that she was sick, that she was tired, that she may have even gained some weight, that she had pain in delivery, all the normal things associated with bearing a child. Conception onto childbirth. This ensures that Christ, when he was born, he wasn't just a spirit. He was actually had a real human body. He was really a baby. So Mary contributed something to the child, Son of God. She contributed to him exactly what any other human mother contributes to her child. She contributed genes. She contributes fetal development. She contributes an ordinary delivery. He was entirely, in this sense, proper sense, he was the fruit of her womb. Jesus was a baby. Really a baby. Not an appearance of a baby, not a mixture of God and baby and some kind of... really a baby. So in this sense, the angel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a child. Next, after the question, she says, how will this happen? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So he explains it as, which is not really a detailed explanation, but it's good enough for Mary. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Greek word there translated as come upon you is used many times by Luke to denote something suddenly overtaking you. It's used when Jesus is referring to the end times. He says that day will come upon you suddenly. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's maybe not referring to something suddenly attacking her, suddenly coming upon you, but it's saying there's going to be an action outside of yourself. The Holy Spirit will come upon you to accomplish a purpose. Overshadowing there, I don't know what other translations say, but mine says overshadowing just depicts something literally being overshadowed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, as he's speaking, a cloud comes and overshadows them. That's the idea. This doesn't give us a lot of detail, a lot of explanation about how this is supposed to happen. All we can derive from this is that something outside of Mary happens. Someone outside of her acts upon her to accomplish this. It doesn't really tell us how the conception occurs, but it does give us a picture of the Spirit at work. Not unlike what we see in the book of Genesis when the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the waters and God speaks and things are created. God's focusing upon his power here to bring it about, which is what the angel says. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what he's talking about. So from these two things, we can gather this. Mary contributes everything a mother truly contributes, but the child was born, conceived, not because of sexual activity, but because of the spiritual activity of the Holy Spirit acting upon her. That's about all we can draw from this. John MacArthur interprets this. He says, the angel is saying, you will conceive by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will create a seed in you. It doesn't need to be placed there by man, and you will 9 months later bear a son. This is what the angel is telling her. What's the significance of this? Why is this important? Is it just? It's not just another miracle. It's not as if God is turning water into wine. There's something significant about this. There's a message in this for us. Now, there are many messages in this for us, but one of the chief messages is this. We could not produce a redeemer. It's not as if the angel said, when Mary, you and Joseph consummate your marriage, you will produce a son, and he will be the chosen one. He will be the redeemer. Angel is telling Mary, the human race cannot produce someone to redeem them. It is, in a sense, a sign of God's judgment upon the human nature, isn't it? He's telling us, you don't have what it takes to save yourself. You need me to act on your behalf, and this is exactly what he does. We could never, no matter how smart we become, no matter how creative we are, not in a million years will we ever produce the answer to our greatest problem, and that's sin. Not in a million years. This is why God acts. This is why he moves on our behalf to bring about the virgin birth so that the Son of God will be produced. I mean, will be conceived. Now let's go back and look at Mary. Mary is interesting because throughout church history, she has become, people go from one extreme to the other. In one extreme, the Catholic Church exalts her as basically second to Christ, God alone. Second to Christ, pray to, answers prayers. And the other extreme is to run as far away from that as possible and say, she's just a girl. That's not the picture Luke is giving us here of either one, I think. I think Luke is telling us that Mary, the story of Mary, has a message in itself. And what it takes is sort of like if you ever worked in an old house or been in an old house in which there's dusty carpet on the floor and it's filthy. You know, you can vacuum it, it won't do any good. Stains all over it. You can try to clean it, it won't do any good. There's still stains on it. It's dirty. So you pull it up, and there's padding underneath that's been there for, you know, since age of Methuselah, and it's all dusty and falling apart and everything. And you roll that back and you find out there's a wooden floor underneath there. Well, there might be something to this. So then you rip all the carpet out and you get the vacuum cleaner out and you dust and get your mask on and you clean out as best you can. And then you get the sander out and you begin to sand and you realize, hey, it's a pretty neat floor here. Over the ages, this is how Mary's become. She's become patted down and with myth and fable and all kinds of concoctions, and it's not really the Mary at all. We can't go to either extreme. We have to learn here because Mary is given to us as one who is favored by God, and as such, I think, provides an example for our own faith. I think that's how we're supposed to look at her. You see here, the angel says, verse 28, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I think it's a better translation. It's certainly not full of grace, as in the common saying, Hail Mary, full of grace. That's not what he's saying. Mary is not the giver of grace. She's not so full of grace she's able to give it out to others. She's a recipient of divine grace. That's what he's saying. And then verse 38, we see she says, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. This is literally translated, I am your slave. I'm your that kind of servant. I'm a maid. I'm a bellhop. I am a slave. It communicates complete obedience. This is an amazing statement because there's a lot said about here that Mary never mentions. For one thing, she never mentions the fact that her pregnancy, because she's not married, will be viewed as immorality. She makes no mention of that, though it's in her head. It has to be. She makes no mention of the fact that how she would broach this with her husband or betrothed husband. It was sure to bring about a strong response, and at least, and it does. Matthew tells us that Joseph considered this long and hard, and after hearing Mary's story of, well, can you imagine her? Listen, Joseph, an angel appeared to me, and his name was Gabriel, and he told me, I am going to conceive a child. And Joseph says, so you're pregnant? Well, yes and no. And so then he goes home, you know, probably after a long argument, and thinks it through. And he's sitting there thinking it through. He resolves, I've got to divorce her. There's no other choice. And then an angel appears to him. So she knew that. What also she knew is that the death penalty was an option. Probably wasn't practiced much then, but it was still an option for the law. A woman in committing adultery would be stoned. So having known all of this, she still says, Lord, I am your servant. I am your slave. Let it be to me according to your word. That's an amazing statement, I think. Knowing all of this, she says, let it be to me according to your word. Now, we shouldn't exalt Mary or idolize her or worship her because of this. But we can emulate her faith. We can respond in like fashion to what God has revealed to us. She is someone who believes in God's word. She is someone who submits to God's word as it's revealed through the angel. How do you respond to God's word? Now, we don't need an angel. That's already happened. It's done. And, you know, I don't think an angel is going to appear to you and say, this is what you're supposed to do. But God does reveal to us in his word. God spoke a lot of ways in times past, through prophets, through dreams, through signs, through wonders, through angels. But now he's spoken to us through his son. That's much better. Much better than Gabriel. Much better than a dream, a vision, a prophet. It's Jesus. And Jesus is revealed to us through the Bible. That's what the Bible's about. It's about Jesus. It's not about characters and stories and plots and it's that's in there for sure. But all of that is given to us not for the purpose of explaining anything else, but it's given to us for the purpose of explaining Jesus to us. It's given to us for the purpose of explaining what God has done in and through his son. And God not only tells us about Jesus and about what he's doing and what he's done in history and what he's doing now, he also gives us commands about things to do. He tells us, love one another. So how do you respond when you read that? When you read God's word, and God speaks just like, you know, Mary and the Israel had not heard a thing for 400 years from God. But it is quite possible for you to hear from God every day as you pick up his word and digest it. God speaks. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. He says, be kind. He says, show compassion. He says lots of things. So how do we respond to that? Should we respond like Mary, who said, I'm going to do what God says to do? Or are we going to respond like Zechariah, who said, are you really an angel? Who are you? I doubt what you're saying is really going to happen. And if you're like me, most of the time, just like Zechariah, we read the Bible and it becomes so familiar to us until we become like Zechariah and we go to worship and we attend the temple and we do the motions and everything. And then when God does speak, we're like, how can I really be sure? But instead, God wants us to be like Mary, who heard God speak to her clearly. She says, let it be done. So I think that's the message that Luke wants us to take from Mary. She's not to be exalted as something, an object of worship, but she is to be emulated for faith. So let's draw a few applications before we're done here. I think you've already had a couple, but let's go back and look at these. The first thing we can take from this is nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That's what the angel says, isn't it? Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. This reminds us, or can remind us, of Abraham and Sarah. Sort of the same thing was said there. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do what he pleases, and what he pleases is always good. Second thing from this is that the angel says, you have been favored, talking to Mary. She says, verse 28, he came to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, how was this to be played out? How was she to know that she was to be favored? She was favored because, not because she was a great person. She was favored, and that what that looks like is she was favored, and she was chosen to be a servant. She was chosen to have part in God's plan. Great plan of redemption. This is what he says. You are favored by God. And you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And there's a lot that goes along with that. We know. I go back to this article by Star Mead that I read at the beginning. She says, if God's blessing and favor, remember we were talking about that, if God's blessing and favor don't guarantee happiness and peace, what do they give? What does the angel and later Elizabeth mean by calling Mary blessed? God has planned for Mary a chance to serve him. He has designed for her an enormous role in his plan to redeem a people for himself. That's what it looks like. That's why she responds with, I am your servant. I am your slave. Do as you please. Then, one more application. Mary is known as the mother of Jesus, but Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and throughout the Gospels extends to us a relationship with him that's greater than that. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother, Mary, and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? It's not as if Jesus forgot. He's asking him to think more deeply about that question. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what Jesus has come in, the Son of Mary has come in to extend a relationship to us that is greater than that with his own mother. That, of course, happens not by blood, but as you're born again by the Spirit of God. It's not a blood relationship. Jesus is saying there's a relationship that exists between myself and those who trust in me, and by extension, all of those who trust in me with one another, that transcends blood relationship. That doesn't occur only as you're born of the will of man or of the flesh, as John says. But it happens as you're born of his Spirit. As the Spirit of God produces within you a new heart and creates within you a new person. Then you become closer to Jesus than his own mother. Than his own brothers. Then we become those of us who have trusted in him. Together, the family of God. And Jesus, Hebrews tells us, becomes our elder brother who has been made like us. How will you respond to God's word? Do you trust in him? Or do you doubt? Do you receive his son? Do you trust in what he has done as the only thing that can save you from punishment for sin? The only thing that can give you true life here on earth? Or do you doubt him? I encourage you to not only examine the claims of Christ more, even if you are his child, examine every day, examine more the claims of Christ and who he is and what he's done, and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for choosing to not only reveal yourself to us, as weak and frail as we are, but choosing to work through us. We thank you because you're good and faithful, because your steadfast love overflows and abounds toward us who deserve nothing but judgment. None of us can claim that we deserve anything more than that if we're honest with ourselves, because we all know that we have sinned. We have fallen short, not only of your standards, Lord, but of our own. We can't even keep our own standards. The best we can do is compare ourselves with people who are mess up worse than we do. Lord, don't let us do that. Reveal yourself for who you truly are. Reveal your son and for what who he is and what he's done, what you've done through him. And help us to glory anew and afresh in our Savior. And help us to humbly come before you daily, pleading for forgiveness and more grace, and seeking to know your love in a deeper, more edifying fashion. In Christ's name, amen.